some natural light coming in to help. And I said, well, looky here, they've done something special for you. So I said, I was expecting something special for me tonight to follow that up. But no, I was. I enjoy those long introductions, Bill, because Sunday I was filling in for, anybody ever been to Biola, Arkansas? Yeah, some of these folks over here. Well, I was filling in Sunday morning for that little congregation, and the song leader, and you don't know how different congregations do things, but in my mind, he still had a couple songs left in him before the lesson, but all of a sudden he says, okay, we'll turn it over to our speaker. And I had a piece of gum in my mouth, and I was thinking, okay, this isn't going to work. I didn't have enough time to think about this, so I swallowed it. And that was the wrong move, because for 5 minutes, that piece of gum was right there. And I kept thinking, okay, it's going to come out or something bad is going to happen. But it eventually went back down. I guess I had enough hot air in me, and it pushed itself on down. But on behalf of many of the families from Mountain Home, they send their greetings and their love to the church here. Ken and Diane. Has Ken been here yet? Okay, Ken. Ken has been here. They really, really appreciate y'all and have nothing but great things to say. Of course, Dennis and Marilyn Tindall. Dennis wanted to be sure to for me to say hello to all the family here. And several others that I am not thinking of, but those are the two that come to mind. And of course, my three girls, Amy and my two girls, are here tonight. You remember last year I came and I was by myself. And that didn't really go well for me. So I was told, don't come back unless you bring your family. So here they are, and they were all three excited. And you know, these classes, these graduations that y'all are having, don't think that to be a small thing. Don't think that a small thing at all, because Gracie was back there visiting with one of her older teachers when she was here 15 years ago, and she says, Miss Kay, I remember doing this in your class. And Miss Kay was a little bit surprised. She says, you were 3 years old. You remember that? Sure enough, she did. And so I want to let you know, and I know all the teachers are not in here, but you're planting seeds at a very young age. And it's a wonderful thing. Our Bible class programs are a great need. Thank you, teachers, for all your hard work in that. Meeting the Master. I'm not going to tell you who my meeting is with yet, but I've enjoyed my study in this. I'm a big fan of top tens, the top ten list. I've grown out of this a little bit, but Amy will remember whenever we were fairly young in our marriage that one of my favorite things to do was to come home in the evenings and turn to SportsCenter about 7 o'clock. Because what's on at 7 o'clock at SportsCenter? The SportsCenter Top 10. That's right. And I just enjoyed it. I don't know why they ever had golf on that top 10 sometimes, but sorry, you golf people. Baseball is my sport. So I enjoyed the top 10. And as I've gotten older, I've realized, you know, there's more top tens than just sports. We were in Charleston, South Carolina this year, and Gracie pulled up her telephone, her app, and she said, hey, here's the top 10 eating places in Charleston, South Carolina. And I'm like, really? There's a top 10 in eating places? And so, sure enough, we had to start knocking them out one by one. Didn't make them all, but we tried. And, you know, I was like, man, that's something really important, food. And there's a top 10 for that. So there's so many different aspects of top 10s in our society. We're fans of that type of thing. Well, to lead into the Bible lesson tonight, I want to ask you, and this is, I'm going to need a little participation here, so please don't be afraid and don't be shy, but I'm going to need about 5 teenagers and 5 adults, and I'm going to start with the adults first. I need y'all to share with me your top 5 Bible figures of the New Testament, okay? And anybody who wants to speak. Top 5 Bible characters of the New Testament. Paul. You can't have a top five without Paul. Yeah, here. Peter. Okay. Very good. James. All right, so we have Paul, Peter, and James. We need two more. Barnabas. Okay, Jesus is the given, so we're going to... Okay, good answer. All right, so we have Barnabas. One more. Timothy? Timothy, one of my favorites, brother. Thank you. All right, there, you cannot use five, including Jesus, so we need five more. Putting you on the spot. New Testament, Matthew. Okay, John. Gospel. Okay, the good Samaritan. Oh, okay, we're going away from your names. We're going to the stories here. That's Zacchaeus. I'm surprised y'all didn't say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. But okay. All right, good. We have our top ten. All right, I'll let you know that a few weeks ago, it's been probably back at the beginning of the summer, I polled 10 of our adults at Mountain Home and 10 of our teenagers, and I said, give me your top 10 list of greatest New Testament characters. And I wrote these down because for the most part, they were almost identical. Given a few, I don't think Zacchaeus was on there and the Good Samaritan, but y'all named most of those. Peter was on there. He was named more than anyone, actually. James was on there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were on there. Paul, Timothy, and there was one on here that none of y'all mentioned that was on my list pretty consistently, and that was a woman. Can y'all name any of the women? Mary. Mary was the one that was mentioned. The greatest characters in the New Testament. And I thought that was a pretty good list. But in regards to the lesson tonight, when you think about the greatest, of course, Jesus. But besides that, can you think of a person who maybe was even called the greatest? Okay, yes. I know. I see some heads shaking. You know, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus makes this statement. No one born of woman is greater than John. That's a pretty big statement. No one born of woman is greater than John. And this is coming from the words of Jesus himself. So I think I was asking that question about the top 10 because in my mind, that really didn't ring a bell. That really didn't come through for me either until I started studying this. I'm like, you know, that's a given. Jesus said himself he was the greatest. You know, we've seen some greatest in our times. You know, we just lost, in my eyes, the greatest boxer of all time, Muhammad Ali. You know, and he was a self-declared, I am the greatest. You know, but he backed it up. But here we have Jesus himself saying, John's the greatest, born of woman. And you know, this John is the one who opened the door for Jesus. The one who opened the door for the true shepherd. I like in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, the song of Zacharias there, John's father, where it says, talking to John, he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Man, what a job description. As a young person, here's what your job is. You're going to be the person who lays the path, who opens the door for the Messiah that will come. This isn't really a history lesson tonight, but I think some history is due. Before we make some applications about John tonight. You see, John was in a very unique place in history, wasn't he? A very unique place. See, the clasp between the Old and the New Testament was at the threshold. what had happened. You see, for 400 years, God, through the prophets, had been silent. No voice. You see, back in the Old Testament, we have prophet after prophet after prophet, handing down, and there's never a time where there's not a prophet of God until now. 400 years. That's what, 14 or 15 generations? That's a long time to not hear from God. And you see, we live in a very desperate age, don't we? Here in this 2016, we live in a very hard and a tough and a traumatic world. We have things going on all around the world that's just horrible. That's terrible. But you know, back in this period, in this day and age, if you know a little bit of your history of the Old and New Testaments and that period of time, it was a bad time. You see, there was Roman rule, and you had Herod the Great, who was doing all sorts of terrible things to the people of that day. So you have the Roman government with their thumb on everybody and treating them terrible, and so you have that. But not only that, but then you have the religious leaders of that day and age who have abandoned the teachings of the Father, the true, pure teachings of the Father. They've made it more about themselves. And so here we have in this day and age of this 400-year period of silence, you have some terrible things going on. But just like today, you know who's in control? Well, it's not the government. It's God. And God showed Himself to be the one in control 400 years later by saying, you know what, it's time. It's time for me to fulfill some of these prophecies that were made way back during the times of Isaiah and Malachi about the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is near. And so God would not be silent Himself for much longer. Here we have John, and John spending he's pretty close to the same age as the Lord, we know. And Jesus and John is going through, and he's preparing himself. He's preparing himself, you know, for 30 so years. He's preparing himself physically and mentally. Where did John live? Did he live in the suburbs? Did he live in Jerusalem? No, he lived out in the wild. He lived out in the desert. What was his home? What was his pillow? Well, more than likely a cave at times, wherever he could find a place. What about his food? What did John eat? Locust. Is that an insect? It is, isn't it? Do we eat insects purposely? No, not purposely. I don't. But here's the diet and the place of solitude for John, the one who's preparing the way for the Lord to come. This is his life. But you know what? This kind of life, I think, made him strong. It made him strong physically. It made him strong mentally, because he was in tune. He was in tune right here and right here. He was in tune with the God in his heart. He had that time to prepare. And then, here in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, the declaration comes, it's time. It's time. Let's just turn there and read that. Here he has been preparing himself for all this time. And Luke chapter 3, verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lyonis and tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of Isaiah." So here we have the time, and God says, it's time, John. It's time. He's been preparing himself for almost 30 years, and here he goes into the Jordan and that region, and he's going to preach repentance. Repentance. Tonight I'd like to spend most of our time in the Gospel of John. And I know that might be just a little bit confusing at times. I'll try my best to clarify who we're talking about. But for time's sake, we're not going to have time to go through Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3. If you would like to in your own time, in your own personal study, I'd recommend y'all looking at those three Gospels and the accounts of John the Baptist. Okay, but tonight we're going to look at John chapter 1 specifically. And I think in many respects, John's life, because of the unique place and time that he was, John's life cannot be repeated by anybody. But his humility and courage may flow out in us today. You see, that's two of the things I'd like for us to really draw our minds to tonight is the courage and the humility of John. John chapter 1. Starting in number 1. John, the author, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into Him, into being by Him, that apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 9. "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." Let's stop right there. I skipped a few verses. How did that flow? How did those verses flow to you when we were reading those? Did it seem like a pretty normal flow from verse 5 and we on to verse 9? Okay, seemed pretty normal to me. But here, in the midst of this writing from John the author about who? Who's John 1 about? Mainly it's about the light coming into the world of darkness. It's about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. But here in the middle of this passage, John jumps ship completely. And I think it's very odd in my mind that he sticks something in here in between those passages. All right, so let's start in verse 5 again. And we'll read through verse 8. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light." Does that seem out of place to you? In a way, it does to me. It just did. It just seemed kind of strange that it was there. But you know what? That was kind of the way. That's John's philosophy in this. He kind of sticks some things in there where they don't seem like they fit. Because like I said, verse 5 and verse 9, they just connect. They fit perfectly. But then all of a sudden, he just throws in something about John. John. In between those two statements about Jesus, who is the light coming into the world, John inserts verses 6 through 8 about John the Baptist. We know John as John the Baptist, don't we? But did you notice something for those of you who have read John, the Gospel? Did you notice that he's never called John the Baptist in this Gospel? He has never called it there, but only in the other Gospels. But if there was a label that we would attach to John in this Gospel, what would that label be? If we did not just want to call him John, what would we call him? John. I like the words that John the author used. Verse 7, "He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light." Verse 8, "He came that he might bear witness of the light. There's a word used over and over in those phrases, and that word is witness. So tonight, instead of calling John what we normally call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, let's call him John the Witness, because that's how John refers to him here. Verse 6 again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. 14 times, we counted just a few here, 14 times in this gospel the word witness is used to connect John. How about that? Then the same thing happens down in, a little bit later in verse 15. John the author seems to interrupt the flow again to say something about John the witness. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Over and over again, the word witness is used. Tonight, I'd like for us to pick out two points that I'd like for us to hang our hats on. Just two. The first one is that about a witness. You see, was John a necessity? Was John a necessity? Well, in the eyes of this gospel writer, in the eyes of the Lord, John was a necessity. He was the one that came to bear that witness to prepare the way for the people before the Lord arrived. So our first point that I'd like for us to focus on tonight is John's witness was a great necessity. But our witness today in this time, in this community, in this school, in this workplace, our witness is a great necessity. Let's go back to verse 6 again. Again it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Notice a couple of things in those verses there. First, we notice that John was not just some super person. John was just a mere man. John was a man just like fellows you and I are men. He was just a mere human being. And I think this is important because up until now, what has John described to his readers here? Well, Jesus Christ, the Word, has been introduced in this reading, and he has been called the Creator of all things. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. So, in a way, it looks as if this Word and the life and the light are going to be spread through the world by really a sovereign power, a brightness. But John knows that's not the case. And I think that's one reason he inserts this little thought about John in here. The gospel, the good news, the Word is not going to spread by some sovereign power. God has the power to do so. God has the power to put things in our hearts. But He chose not to do it that way. How did He choose for people to find out about the good news? By people. By you and I. By John, the witness. But John knows that's not the case. The Word and the life and the light are going to be spread through the witness of people. That's the plan. You see, this Word and the life and the light are coming into the world, but they are not going to conquer darkness like a bolt of lightning comes out of the sky. It's not going to happen that way. They're going to conquer it by lighting human torches with the oxygen of the gospel. You see, that's what the power of the gospel can do to His people. It can light our torches that we are set on fire to go out and spread that good news to those who are in such desperate need. So, there was a man. There was John. There was a person. And you know what? There will always be a person. There a person like you, a person like me. John is pressing into his gospel from the very beginning the truth that human witnesses to Christ are always necessary. You know, we have a good crowd in here. We have a good crowd back at Mount Home, and for some reason, some people say, you know what? The teacher can talk about the gospel to people. The preacher can talk. The elders can do that. But John was just a normal human being, called to do a great thing. But we are too. We're normal human beings, but we're called to do great things. And he doesn't just put a category on us and say, well, it's just the elders or the preachers. He's speaking to all his children. We are necessary to light that human torch across the world. Again, in verse 6, just a little bit further down, there was a man sent from God. You see, God was involved not just in sending Jesus, but he was involved in sending witnesses to Jesus. You see, God is a provider. What's our responsibility? We pray. We pray. God takes care of the rest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, he said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, God sees to it that we pray, and he sees to it that he answers and sends. He said to his disciples, a little bit further down in towards the end of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What was his charge? Well, it was to his disciples. Yes, I have a big responsibility. I'm teaching you and relying, but now I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to rely on you, brothers, family, disciples. Now it's your time to go out. God is sending you. We serve a saving and a sending God, don't we? He provides the foundation of our salvation in Jesus, and he provides the means of our salvation in those who he sends. I hope this makes you want to look Jesus square in the face tonight and say, as Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. That needs to be our bold statement to the Lord. Lord, send me. Send me wherever I need to go, but send me. Let me be your light in this world. Look again at verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now there is John's main identity in this gospel. And now John makes explicit why this witness is so necessary. Verse 7. Why is it necessary that all might believe through him? You see, believing in the light happens through a witness to the light. What does Romans 10, verse 17 tell us? We all know, probably, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. This is the first reference in John's Gospel to the idea of believing. And it occurs several more times. I counted 97 more times John uses the phrase believing. This is the great goal, I believe, of John's Gospel. That believing you may have life in his name. John 20, 31. You see, this believing comes through a human witness to the light, and this witness is a great necessity. We are a great necessity. Secondly, I'd like for us to point out that in John's ministry, John the witness, in his ministry, it was not ever about him. It was never about John, and it's not about us either. Verse 8. Says, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now that verse, to me, again, seems a little bit odd. What does it add to verse 7, you might ask? You said that he is a witness already. Now you say again in verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Why? Why say the obvious, John? Why say John was not the light? I may have not made anything of this except that it occurs over and over again. You know, four times at least, four other times at least, this type of thing occurs. Look at verse 19 and 20. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, they said, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Not only is he not the Christ, but he says he is not the Christ. Isn't that something? This is the testimony of John. I am not the Christ. In fact, John, the gospel writer, is so bent on making sure that we feel the point of John's testimony that he piles on the negatives over and over. I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Verse 21, and they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." This is a funny little catch here. Because we know the comparison in our study, we know the comparison between John the witness and Elijah. Could John have said, "Yes, I'm Elijah"? Of course he was Elijah in a sense, wasn't he? He had come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. But he was not the actual physical Elijah who had gone into heaven into that chariot. But they're not done yet. You see, he keeps saying, "No, no, I'm not. No, I'm not." Then they ask one final question. "Are you?" And I could hear the pause in their voice, the religious leaders of the time. "Are you the prophet?" I don't think they were asking about, "Are you one of the prophets?" I think they were asking, "Are you the prophet?" Because you see, there had been things going on with John's testimony and his power of speaking, and people were on the lookout for the Messiah. They remembered the things that Daniel had said way back in the Old Testament about, hey, it's about this time. Be on the lookout. Be ready. Are you the prophet? And he answered, "No." I like his humility here. John has been preparing himself for all these years for this point in his life. And it was a short period of time, by the way, at that, before he loses his own life. But can you not see the possibilities of him thinking, "You know what? I've got all this power around me. I've got all these hundreds of people following me. How easy would it be for me to say, yes, I am. I am the prophet." What would have happened? We don't know for sure. But in my mind, I can see the thousands of people gathering around him, say, "Okay, the prophet's here. What are we going to do? Let's go kick out those Romans. Let's go set up our kingdom. John's our man." Just think about the power that he had to say yes or no. What a humble servant. But John is still not done. Verse 26 and 27, John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." So not only does he say, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, but he says, "You know what? I'm so little compared to him, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." What a great humble attitude. What a great example to us. I am not the light. I am not the Christ. And if you want a beautiful statement of this principle for Christ, listen to John chapter 3, verse 28 through 30. "You yourselves bear me witness that said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." What a beautiful statement. Y'all been to a wedding? Probably most everyone in here has been to a wedding. What's the wedding party? Who are they focused on? Okay, the bride. Who typically walks the bride down the aisle? Well, it's usually a family member, maybe a father or a grandfather, someone like that. Picture John the witness being the father, walking down the bride, down the aisle. And he walks that bride down the aisle, and once he gets down here to the steps, what happens? Well, he hands the bride off to the man of the hour, the groom. And there he takes his place, seated to the side to enjoy the rest of the festivities. And you know, I see in what John chapter 3, what he was describing here is that same picture. How John's joy was complete because he was able to walk the bride down the aisle and say, "It's your time now." And we as disciples of his, as witnesses of his, there are times where we need to be that person that says, "It's your time now. It's not about me anymore." We must decrease and he must increase was the last part of that statement. We must make much of him, but we must not make much of ourselves. And so it was with Paul. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So he who plants and he who waters are not anything, but only God who gives the growth. Number one. What then is John? What then is John? How does he describe himself? Verse 22 and verse 23, this is how John describes himself. So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And here was John's response. "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" What was he? He was simply a voice. Just a voice. A voice, a witness. And in his mouth are not self-exalting words, but Christ-exalting words. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, it was all about exalting the one whose place was his at that highest place. And you see, in our lives, we've got to exalt him to the same place. I think the lesson for us here tonight is we must be witnesses, but we also must not make much of ourselves. In closing, and I'm almost done, but I'd like to read a statement, if I can find it. I may have lost my little sheet of paper on that. Oh, there it is. I enjoyed reading a book by F.B. Meyer about John the Baptist. Man had been, he's been gone for 100 years or so, but he has some great things to say. F.B. Meyer, Meyer says, "How infinitely noble, how characteristic of such strength. A weak man would have launched himself on the flowing tide of enthusiasm and allowed himself to be swept away by its impetuous rush. What a mingling of strength and humility. When men suggested that he was the Christ, he insisted that he was only a voice. The voice of the herald whom men hardly notice because they strain their eyes in the direction from which he has come. To behold the King Himself." Let us remember that we are to be God's witnesses, Meyer says. We are to be His witnesses in the Jerusalem of the home, in the Judea of our immediate neighbors, and to the uttermost parts of the earth of our profession, of our daily calling. God demands not advocates, but witnesses, and we must see for ourselves before we can bear witness to others. What a great thought from him. So tonight I hope as we have met the Master in the eyes of John the Witness. I hope it's been something that has encouraged you. I know in my study it has done so to me. We'll turn things over to Adam.